Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some people just don't listen. Now, if you want to have an interesting conversation, you want to talk to Brian and Jennifer St. Clair. They've been gone to a 200-year church anniversary. Same church for 200 years, and I guess some of the people could trace back to their family being the original members of the church. Wow, that's really something. And of course, you want to leave it up to a nice Bible church member, Brian, to get it in with the preacher about dispensationalism and Calvinism and all this. And theology is just so important, and we're going to see that in a few moments in our study in 1 Corinthians 6. And how you've developed that theology, how you can support it, back it up, is one of the great mysteries of the church age. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. Test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit to teach you and open your eyes to the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly where we can come together, open the Scriptures, and let Your Spirit open our eyes to the truth that's found therein. Not reading into it, but allowing Your Spirit to read out to us to the truth that's there. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see this morning on this very personal study. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the different sections of the Bible throughout history, prophecy, and then there's the area that a lot of people don't like, and that's the teaching or doctrines dealing with our personal lives. It's amazing how a lot of people get so involved in prophecy, so involved in history, but when it comes to the daily intake or daily impact in our daily life, they're not too hot on doing that. Well, that's where we are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And our daily lives, living with unbelievers and believers. Now, there are four laws directing our behavior as Christians that are saturated in 1 Corinthians 6. And remember that these things are for the individual. They're not for society. Morality is for the unbeliever and believer. But we as believers do not go out and force our morality on the unbelieving world. Our message to the unbeliever world is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. But we in our own lives should live a moral life according to the Word of God. So, let's take a look at four laws that we're going to be studying in the next several verses, a remainder of chapter 6. First of all, there is the law of liberty. The law of liberty. A general law for each individual believer, all things are lawful. And we'll see that in verse 12. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me. So, it's what we call the law of liberty. But there's also an important law, point two, the law of expediency. Wisdom of our purpose here on earth should guide our use of our liberty. Not all things are profitable. Then point three, we have the law of love. Now the law of love is directed toward others, mostly other believers. But, of course, unbelievers are involved. And then for a few there is what is called the law of supreme sacrifice, directed by God. This is extremely individual. This is where you have the right to do something, like marriage, like making lots of money, but in your service to the Lord, you refrain from them. So you sacrifice normal activities in life. There are times in our daily lives when one of these laws supersedes another. And then five, and probably the most important, the leading of the Holy Spirit is essential in observing these laws. Now, if you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, you're in lots of trouble. And that's one reason the church is in the mess it's in. Few pastors, therefore few congregations, know how to be filled with the Spirit. And there's the battle of how to be saved, which is the most important doctrine for the unbeliever. But how to be empowered by the Spirit is the most important doctrine for a believer. And few believers know the answer to that. Okay, verse 12, the law of liberty and the law of expediency. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by any. And people, we could just spend hours right here, because this deals with our daily lives. Now, first of all, let's take a look at the all things. This is not to be understood in an absolute sense. All things, sins, anything. No. All things are lawful that are not contrary to anything immoral or anything forbidden in the Scriptures. Got to understand what it means by all things. Many things are not harmful in themselves, but not everything is profitable or worthwhile. Now, when we talk and use such words as harmful, profitable, worthwhile, we must remember that these terms are based on some goal, some objective. Like, what is harmful to your health? What is profitable financially? What is worthwhile in pleasure in life? So the first thing we have to do is to decide what we're talking about. We could go to many passages throughout the New Testament, if not also the Old. But let's just say we just have 1 Corinthians. We just have this letter. In fact, right here in this chapter, we have the clue of what our goal, our objective is. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know? There's that phrase again. Haunting. Do you not know? And you don't know if you've not studied under someone who has the gift of pastor teacher, who studies and teaches the Word of God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, there's our goal. There's our objective. See, you first of all have to decide what your goal, what your objective is. For an example, nothing wrong in an absolute sense with drinking sodas, Cokes and things, eating hamburgers and fries. But if a young guy wants to, or a young girl wants to be an athlete, football, soccer, basketball, whatever, I don't want to do those things. I can do them. I have the right to do them. I have the liberty to do them. Heck, I even have the money to do them. But that's not what I want to do. I want to be able to perform out on the court, out on the field. And so I don't do them. So what is profitable is determined by the objective. Now, their close friend doesn't have those objectives, and just, come on, let's go up, get a hamburger, drink some Coke, stay up till 12. And you say, no, you're not judging them. Look, you do what you want to do. It's not profitable for me. It's not to my advantage to do those things. So I'm not judging you and you doing them. It's just they're not profitable for me. I have a goal. I have an objective. I want to be able to get up in the morning, get to the field. I want to be able to perform to the best that I can. And there are just things I can't do. I have the right to them, but I'm not going to do them because of my objectives. So we have to understand what our objectives are. And people, once you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a new spiritual creature. You're in a whole new ball game. You are here to glorify Christ. You are not here for self. You are not here for self-gain, self-pleasure. You are here to glorify our Savior. That's why we're here. And we do this in our body. So this will determine things that we do with our body. Now let's see how this all fits together. All things are lawful for me as a believer in Jesus Christ, living in the freedom that He has set me free. See, all things are lawful for me. I want to show you how doctrine's correctly built. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and in Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm in your daily lives and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Well, this demands a lot of things. First of all, we are free from what? Well, we're free from the law. We're free from sin. And anytime we go back and put ourselves under the law voluntarily, or we give over to our inherited sin nature, we put ourselves back under that slavery again. So we have to understand, what am I free in Christ? Well, in our passage, go back now to 1 Corinthians 6. In our passage, all things are lawful for me. See, I'm free to eat what I want. I'm free to drink what I wish. I'm free to dress as I wish. Then he says, though, but not all things are profitable. Profitable to my purpose on earth. So we have to understand, what is my purpose on earth? To glorify Christ. Now, let's take up some principles to guide us in moral living. One, our new position in Christ, accompanied by the doctrine of eternal security. So we're going to combine two doctrines. Our doctrine of in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of eternal security does not give us the right of licentiousness. You got to be so careful who you listen to in teaching the word. Just because you're in Christ and have eternal security does not give us the right of licentiousness. Disregard of proper conduct, especially in moral matters. Point two, the law of liberty. Now, the law of liberty is our position in Christ. He set us free. So, and the law of liberty is often confused with what is called antinomianism. That's a 50-cent word meaning lawless, without the law. So the law of liberty is often confused with antinomianism and should not be. We'll talk about it later on, but what a lot of pastors and denominations and movements and cults, they go to the extreme the other way. Well, boy, you just can't do anything. So we have to understand the leading of the Spirit and our objective in these areas. Point three, the law of liberty gives us the freedom to live our lives, not live by the law. To serve God, but we are not free to sin. We're not free to just do whatever we wish in regard to sin. And then four, the law of liberty is superseded. In other words, meaning something is overrules that on many occasions by the law of expediency or the law of love. You do not, let's just for an example, let's say under this issue that you are caught in a situation where you may be witnessing to, talking with, or plan on it with some Orthodox Jews. And there's pork of lamb on the menu, pork of lamb on the choice to be eaten. Under the law of liberty, of course you can eat the pork. I don't know why you'd want to, but of course you can eat the pork. But under the law of love, you choose not to eat the pork. Or let's say you're in the midst of both Christian or non-Christian who do not drink and think that drinking is just abominable and from the pits of hell and all that kind of thing. You have the right to drink. You have the freedom in Christ to drink. But the freedom, but the law of love says, I'm not going to. I'm not going to let this influence my talking to them about Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let this influence my witness of Christ. I don't need it. I can enjoy it, but I don't need it. So the law of love supersedes the law of liberty. Under the law of liberty, I have the right to do these things. Under the law of love, I choose not to. It's not profitable to what I want to do in regard to the witness of Jesus Christ. Now, point five. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul will discuss being under the law of love. And that is the love that comes by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love guides in so many circumstances of life. How do I know when this supersedes that? And a lot of churches, they have rules, sheets of rules they'll give you on what you can't wear, what you can't eat, what you can't do, what you can't drink, on and on and on. People, forget all that. Just be led of the Spirit. Just be led of the Spirit. This has become so important. To be led of the Spirit. To love as Christ would love. You give teenagers, okay, you're going to go out on this date, young man, young lady, and here are the rules. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. Well, what's immediate? What is immediate thing? The speed limit is 50. What's our immediate question? Can I get by with 55? Can I do that here in this state, in this town, in this jurisdiction? See? Well, teenagers, same thing. Well, let's see. Can we kiss? Or can we hold hands? Yeah. Well, can we kiss? Okay. Well, can we French kiss? Oh, don't do that. See? And, you know, one button, two buttons. It's all, where are the rules? Give them one simple one. Love your date as Christ loves. Would Christ do that? What would Christ do in that sense? It's very simple. Now, when I first taught that at youth camps, I had parents go, "Oh, you can't trust kids to do that. You got to give them rules." And I look at them and go, "Oh, your way is working? Your way is really stopping immorality among our young people? I don't think so." So I will give the Holy Spirit an opportunity. See what He can do. See? So this becomes so important in regard to the law of love and being guided by the Holy Spirit. Point six. The Christian way of life. Day in and day out life. Changes. It changes as we change in age. As we change in, yesterday we weren't married, today we're married. Boy, all things change. You can't believe how all things change. Just by that one deal. Just by that one I do. I like the guy that said, yeah, my wife said I do, and I said I do, and that's the last time that we both agreed on something. But you got to understand how these things change And that's why it's so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and about spiritual love. And point seven, the Christian way of life is always to be evaluated in light of our mission, in light of our goal as ambassadors for Christ. That's what it's designed for. That's what you evaluate it by. How is this going to serve my glorification of Christ? That's what it's important about. Now, I'm not going to mention the athlete, but this athlete, a female athlete, talking about the Olympics that she was attended, and she won a gold. But she was talking about, oh yeah, we snuck the boys into our sleeping areas, and we did this, we did that. So, you see, people, we have two things going here. One, performance out on the field, and two, representatives of your nation. Two things going. This one meant nothing. This one was the prominence for them. So people, what we have to realize is even over performance in our work and in our life is our witness of Christ. Is our glorification of Jesus Christ. That's what's more important. So that becomes the great issue. Okay, let's get back to our passage. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. This introduces another very important principle. Satisfying self, living for Christ. Which are you going to do? Satisfy self or live for Christ? I'll live for Christ until I really want something. That isn't going to cut it. And that's the way we most all live. Oh, I'm going to live for Christ, live for Christ. And then some immoral opportunity, oh, I want to do that. So there you go. People, we have to make up our mind and be constantly aware of it. Be on guard at all times. Going to satisfy self or glorify Christ? I know some young athletes personally who do not think it any real intrusion on them to give up certain foods, sodas, staying up late, so that they're able to perform on the sport. On the other hand, I know Christians who will not dare give up their liberty in Christ to satisfy their flesh. So, people, we have to make up our mind. How important is what we're doing important to us? Is glorifying Christ, being a witness of Christ, is that the most important thing? Or is satisfying self, that being the most important thing? So, this becomes a great issue. And people, you got to understand, we have three enemies. You know this: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that flesh is powerful. And the thing about flesh, it can pop in a second. I mean, in a second. You're driving down the street and somebody cuts in front of you. I'll dare you! Or you do it with your vocabulary. But whatever the case may be. So for this, look at Galatians chapter 5 again. Galatians is Paul's series of foundation series, introduction to the Christian life. In Galatians is the seed of all of his doctrines. Galatians 5, and let's look at verse 16 and 17. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit. How do you do that? Okay, if you're not going to where somebody teaches you how to do that, you're in trouble. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 6 now. What I want you to see is the flesh in us is constantly there ready to battle. But also inside of you is the Holy Spirit ready to battle. All right, let's look at verse 13 now. 6:13. Following the verse 13 and following is going to primarily deal with our bodies. Our bodies. People, it is amazing how much, and I'll just pick on America, how much Americans spend on their bodies. From normal day in and day out hygiene to just the foods, vitamins, minerals, herbs, and far superior changing of the structure of the body, clothes, footwear, on and on and on. I mean, people, let's admit, this is us. We look in the mirror, we can point ourselves out, and we know, boy, I don't look good today. And this kind of thing, that's the ruling part of our human body. But we have to remember this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 21 again, or verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore, or verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's what you and I have to take care of. Taking care of the outside of it and all the money we spend and to get a pull there and a tuck here, make her look better here, get this done with our teeth, get this done to our hair, and all the time and the money and the on. How much time do you think considering thinking about this is a temple of the Holy Spirit? All right, verse 13, let's see where this starts. Food is for the stomach. Amen. And the stomach is for food. Amen. But, see that but. Man, it always comes into the scripture. You're reading along and goes, but. And you go, oh no, I'm in trouble. Right? But God will do away with both of them. Oh my. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Well, again, we could spend a long time here. All right, let's look at the word food. It's the Greek word broma, and it means to eat. And it refers to solid food in opposition to liquid. It can be meat, vegetable, bread, whatever. It's in opposition to liquid. So food is for the stomach. And the stomach is for food. Here is the creative design, not evolutionary chance. God created, designed our whole stomach and the whole process for the taking in of food, giving energy to the body. So let's note a few simple things, might be elementary, but let's put it into perspective. One, eating is a normal function of the human body. I still think it's just so wonderful that in the garden, the fall had nothing to do with sex, but with food. I love that. Food! Good food! See? That's what it had to deal with. Food! Food, eating is normal for the body. See? It can also be used to violate our witness of Christ. Two, it's permissible to eat food. And I got news for you. It's permissible to enjoy eating food. It's okay to enjoy eating food. Some people enjoy some really weird things. I know some people that really enjoy eating jalapeno peppers. I mean, they just really enjoy that. I mean, just take them and eat them. Can you imagine? But I know people that enjoy eating Brussels sprouts too. I can't even imagine that. But food is permissible to eat and to enjoy. Three, food is how the body processes energy. By God's design, creation. Four, the human body is to be sustained by food, but there are times when certain foods should not be eaten. Just for the sake of the times, let's say you find out and discover one of your problems is that you are allergic to glutens, to dairy products. One of my closest friends who I anticipate seeing in heaven and can't wait, Paul Stark. We went to seminary together. He took a little assembly over in Longview. And when he was just a little boy, he was very close to dying. And they took him to this specialist, and they brought him to Houston, or to the main town, I think it was Seattle, and finding doctors and trying to get him really worked up. And something happened where he had to go to his little country doctor. And he said it was the funniest thing in the world. Country doctor just said, "Wow, this boy is just allergic to dairy foods." And his parents went, "What? He's just allergic to dairy foods. Cut him off of dairy foods." And, I mean, to me, that would be, you might as well die. No ice cream. No cheese. I mean, forget it. But, so they put him off. Well, he started recovering, became very healthy, and in seminary, boy, he had a body. I compared his body, because we would run together and just run around and really enjoy each other. I compared his body to my body, like his would be like a Corvette just speeding down that asphalt highway. Mine was a Mack truck, go up over the mountain, over the dirt, through the water, everywhere else. But he had to take care of his body a different way. So that is a physical realm. Sometimes there's a spiritual realm in regard to eating and not eating. 5, the stomach is designed by God to receive food and process it into energy to facilitate other functions in the body, so that we can serve the Lord. However, this is the key principle. Something necessary can become carnal. Something necessary can become carnal under certain conditions and times. We are not to satisfy our body to the point of harming it. And of course, there are certain foods that we should not eat under certain circumstances. The law of love. I'm not going to eat this. So not eating food might offend someone you're witnessing to. I'm going to come to what religion does with this in a moment. Now we come to a powerful statement. But God will do away with both of them. Now that's a sobering thought. We don't like to think of that all the time, but it's a sobering thought. Well, might as well go ahead and eat this. He's going to do away with it anyway. But that's not a good policy for eating. Understanding this is important. People make great issues out of things that are temporary, but neglect the things that are eternal. God is going to bring to zero, to nothing, the stomach, our bodies, and food. You don't get to take them with you. We know you don't get to take your gold and silver with you. Well, I got news for some of us. We don't get to take food with us either. We don't get to grab a half a gallon of Bluebell on our way up. We don't get to take food with us. It's not going to go there. So, something necessary can become carnal and dangerous. So, enjoy them while you can right now. But here's the important thing. Never be mastered by them. Never be mastered by food. Both stomach and food are temporary. Neither is necessary for eternity. This is why it simply does not matter what you eat or drink under the law of liberty. But when it comes to eternity, your witness of Christ affects eternity, then you're under the law of expediency, the law of love. It makes all the difference in the world. It's amazing the amount of legalism and religious activity to control based on food and drink. Many people are controlled by temporary things involving the food and the stomach. There are even those who claim that the body is evil and must never be enjoyed. You cannot really enjoy food. You should not enjoy food. You can't make it spicy. You can't make it good. You should not enjoy it. Nor should you enjoy sex. Sex is for reproduction, and you do not enjoy it. And they build their whole basis on these things. So you cannot enjoy them. So to enjoy food, to enjoy sex, is to offend God. It is important to understand what Paul is saying here in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. That's powerful. We'll come to it in a moment. Let's take a look at immorality. Yet the body is not for immorality. Immorality is the Greek word porneia. Now, I have, of course, several Greek lexicons, Greek dictionaries from the Bible, but I just wanted to see what classical Greek, how it defined porneia. And so I went in and brought this book. You could press your pants with it. It's a big book. And so I had it out on the floor. I was reading it. Sat down on the floor. My wife came in. And I'll put it up. I'm just using it right now. And there's no room here on my desk. But porneia refers to any sexual sin related to the body, and therefore includes certain forms of idolatry. Not all idolatry involves the body. There are certain forms of idolatry that involve the body. Almost anything related to the body is exploited in sin, people, and in religious ordinances. Eating, sex, dress, used by the world and by religion to control people. But there is a proper eating and a proper dress, proper enjoyment of sex, sexual conduct. Now, to the Greeks, and in fact to most Gentile societies, sex was met with liberality, very few controls, very few limitations, and with few restraints. Therefore, there was great fornication, not thought of as bad, homosexuality, not thought of as bad, even bestiality, not thought of as weird, much less perversion, in private, in the temples, with a temple priest, a temple priestess. And most often, Greek worship was centered in sexual activity. If you study the ancient Greek temples, and you'll study them built for some god or goddess. Well, it's because there was sexual activity going on in and around the temple as part of the worship of that god or that goddess. Many cults, even large ones, are characterized by sexual orientation, sexual perversions. God designed the human body for the purpose, or for the proper human enjoyment, along with food and sex. Guidelines in sex: no premarital sex, no extramarital sex. These things are forbidden for health and enjoyment of the individual and for society. That's why our society is going down, down, down. We have very little morality in this country any longer. Very little to no morality. Now look at the phrase, the all-important phrase. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. People, this is a powerful understanding about the Lord and about yourself, about your own body that you see in the mirror. This is so important. From our perspective, our body is for the Lord, for the service of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. But here we learn something about Jesus Christ. This is important to learn about the Lord. He is for our bodies. He will supply our needs. If we are without, we are without according to the plan of God. Don't let anyone ever fool you with, he will always supply your needs. I'm sorry, people, there have been lots of Christians through church history who have died of starvation. God allowed it. There were martyrs. That's just the facts of life. So, be careful claiming promises, and I'm going to hold God to them. These things are not for you to control God. Don't try to control God by the way you calculate a promise in the Scriptures. But He will supply your needs. When it comes to something like sex, if God does not supply a husband and wife, wait on the Lord. It's that simple. He's got other things for you to be doing. Regard to food, wait on the Lord. He's got things. I remember growing up as a young man in our church, many a time I prayed, and then later when I learned the principle, be careful, God always gives you, you know, what you don't want or something, that He may do it to me, but I prayed it so many times, oh Lord, please don't let me be a missionary. Please don't let me be a missionary. If you make me a preacher, I'll support them. I'll do this, but don't let me be one. I couldn't eat that food, and I want to eat this kind of food. Because this prayer always followed when missionaries came to our church. And we had missionaries coming in all the time, and they would show their films of eating, things crawling on their plate. They would eat things that just unbelievable things. And I would sit there going, oh God, please don't call me. Don't call me. I'll support them. I'll support those people that like to eat that stuff, but not me. And, but people, these things become an issue depending on certain things in your life. If you're a missionary in certain areas, there are things you don't eat. And so this all becomes really important. But here, the Lord is for our body. He will supply your needs. Verse 14. Now, God has not only raised the Lord. This is interesting. Where does this come from? You're reading along about the body and all of this, and all of a sudden, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us through His power. What? What does this have to do? Paul, did you just decide you want to talk about something else? My goodness. Okay. Promise of the resurrection. Promise of the resurrection is related to our daily lives. We live a certain way under certain followings of Christ because we know we're going to be resurrected. This body right here isn't the final analysis. So this is a promise of the resurrection. The resurrected body, based on the true resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of His resurrection, we follow His resurrection. He was raised from the dead after 3 days, 3 nights in the grave, in the tomb. Time enough to let His body start decaying. And on a set date of the rapture of the church, we will all be resurrected. Now, coming off of that concept, understanding that about you and the resurrection, coming off of that, look at verse 15 now. You got to understand what verse 14 is saying. Then you come to verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Well, we start off with that all important. Do you not know? Over and over, Paul uses this expression, mainly when he's talking about our Christian life. I couldn't find too often when he talked about it where he's talking about prophecy or future times. This deals with our daily lives. Because this is where people are not really prone to really enjoy studying the Bible. I want to study prophecy. Don't bother me with all that daily living. That intrudes on my life. See? Just let me learn about prophecy. Let me learn about history. So let's take a look. Do you not know? So this becomes very important, how important it is to understand the Word of God, Bible doctrine. Many believers act the way they do, dress the way they do, talk the way they do, because they do not know the Word of God. There are three essentials at this point. Do you not know? Knowing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and then the book of James, living the Word of God. First, you got to know it. But see, these Corinthian believers, they didn't know these things were wrong. Nobody had ever taught them that fornication was wrong, adultery was wrong, homosexuality was wrong, bestiality was wrong. Nobody ever told them that. They have to be taught. Then it comes to the point, do you believe it? I don't believe that. And this is done by Christians. That was just written for that time. Multitude of Christians today do that with homosexuality. Well, that doesn't apply today. That was a cultural thing back then. Back in the Old Testament, New Testament, changed a lot of cultures, but it's still a cultural issue, I guess. So they don't believe it. Now, there are some who do believe it, know it and believe it, but will you live it? That becomes the battle. Will you live the knowledge of the Word of God, what you claim to know and what you claim to believe? The only way you know the Word of God is to get into some church, get under some man with the gift of pastor teacher who does his job studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, and teaches all branches of it: Old Testament, New Testament, history, prophecy, daily living, so many things. People, it takes time. It takes time to start learning the Word of God. Then you build on it. You build on it. And so then you do it for the rest of your life. Do you not know that your bodies now are in Christ, and your resurrected body, you will be members of Christ? The Greeks were greatly influenced by Plato. Greatly influenced by Plato. And if you'd like to learn a lot more about Plato, talk to Phil McMillan. He will love talking to you about Plato and Aristotle. He'll just sit down and entertain you for a couple of hours. Okay, but we're just going to take a minute. Greatly influenced by Plato, here's what he taught: that the body was evil, the body had no future, the body had nothing to do with after death and eternity. And people, many Christians have incorporated aspects of this teaching into their Gnosticism and into their religious control. And even among Christians, this goes into two broad directions today: to where the body is evil, not to be pleased in anything you do. You're not to enjoy certain foods. You eat your food just bland. You sit down, you eat. You don't even talk. You just sit there and eat. You're not to enjoy sex. Just not to do that. In fact, there are in various groups who have you put a sheet between your bodies while you're involved in sex. It's just amazing how people go with these things of sex and food. And then there's go the other extreme, that the body is going to pass away. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you do. There's no limits to eating, sex, anything. Well, people, both of those are wrong. Both of those are misunderstanding, misapplication, misinterpretation of the Word of God. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? The Greek, members of sexual carnality. And look what he says. May it never be. All right, what's he saying? Now, here is where we learn some things about taking the Bible and developing a whole theology called Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that when you sin, it's directed by God. All these things are directed by God. God is in control. There's no such thing as free will. So you're directed by God. Now, so here they're saying that when a Christian gets involved in immorality, sexual immorality, and become members of a prostitute, well, God made me do it. We used to have a comedian way back when I was young where he would say, the devil made me do it. Well, a good Calvinist would say that God made me do it. God made me do this. And according to his theology, he would be right. So you have to be so careful, people, on what you believe. Think through it. Apply it with doctrines like this scripture. Does God say, you can't do that, but I'm going to direct you to do it? What kind of God do you have? Okay. Now, this simply is saying that since we are part of God, set apart to God in Christ, we should not get our bodies involved in sexual sins. We witness for Christ in both our lives, our mouths, and our bodies. How we conduct ourselves morally. Remember that morality is for the entire human race. Morality is for unbelievers and believers. But we are not here to force our morality on the world. You live your life as under the Lord. Don't try to force your morality on others. That's between them and the Lord. This is between you and the Lord. Okay, let's look at verse 16 quickly. Verse 16. Or do you not know that one who joins himself with a prostitute is one with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. Okay, there you have it. Do you not know? Here again, Paul encourages them to know the Word of God and to be warned them of the dangers of not knowing the Word of God. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one in body with her? The Corinthian believers would say, no, I did not know that. How am I supposed to know that? And I don't even know what you're saying. I don't even understand it. Where they become one. We just go into the temple, we have sex with the prostitute, and we walk out. What do you mean we're one with them? I don't even understand what you're saying, much less that it's wrong. So this becomes a great issue. Now, if you're led by the Holy Spirit, you will be led to go to a church where the truth is taught. Do you not know? People, it's not a matter of how I feel, but it makes me feel so good. The music makes me feel so good. And I agree. I love good music, good gospel music, good Christian music. In an assembly, I like hymns. But just listening, I like good gospels. See? But people, you don't go to church for that. Well, this church has a lot of people that can help me in my business, and I can get business from them. People, you don't go to church for business promotion. It's not what it's designed for. It's not designed for your emotional experience. Yes, it's really wonderful. I wish we had more music. I wish we had a beautiful pipe organ. I wish we had all these things, but we don't. So, well, I'm not going to go there. And I won't be unlike most people. There are very few people that go there anyway. So, just, you have to make up your mind. Where are you going to go to church and why? This is why so many people get caught up in so many lies and movements like Calvinism, which, by the way, is growing. Growing rapidly in America in churches. So it becomes so important to know these things, verse by verse, study of the Word of God. Now, let's note a couple of things. One, our bodies are for the Lord, and the Lord is for our bodies. Two, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, raised Christ from the dead, will also raise us in like manner. Three, our bodies are members of Christ. Now, here's the point of knowing doctrine about you and Jesus Christ. Since I am now in Christ, I must guard my body against sins related to the body. And I must do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will learn and teach me and guide me and give me power over the body to learn to be content in all that I am in Christ. The believer must know that sex is a normal function of life, normal activity in life, not to be thought of as dirty. I just can't believe that some parents teach their children, sex is dirty. It's not dirty. It's not dirty at all. It's wonderful when you're with the one that God has designed for you. That's what it is. Something designed by God. But as believers in Christ, they are to enjoy sex only with the one that God has designed for them in marriage. And this is part of His design. He cares about us. He cares about us. He cares about our bodies. He cares about food and sex and where taking care of the body. He cares about these things. So we have to get ourselves in line with His design. Your sexual conduct is part of your witness for Christ, and therefore can harm your witness for Christ. Do you not know that the one who enjoys himself, who joins himself with a prostitute, is one body with her? This is an important doctrine. Always remember, when you marry someone, you are one with them. This is one of the great problems with homosexuality and lesbianism. It's forbidden. The man's body is not designed for the man. They don't become one. The woman's body is not designed for the woman. They don't become one. A man's body is designed for a woman. Woman's body is designed for the man. When they have sexual intercourse, make love, they become one. One beautiful, complete body. That's the way God designed it. Meaning that you do not have sex with everyone and anyone that you please at any time. You have in that enjoyment with the one designed by God for you. The expression, the two shall become one, this goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, where the two shall become one. All right, now we move, we got time. Let's just look at verse 17. That's the stopping point for this section. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. First of all, question, how do we join ourselves with the Lord? By faith in Jesus Christ and the resultant baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a contrast between verse 16 and verse 17. Verse 16, one flesh. Verse 17, one spirit. One flesh, physical union. One spirit, spiritual union. This is done and made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people take this concept to a point of nonsense, that any time a male has sex with a female, they're married. People, that's just taking a doctrine to the point of nonsense. In other words, let's take two single young people. They have sex. Oh, you got to marry. Well, let's see. He's 15, she's 13. They got to marry. Oh, that's really smart. That's really clever. Then my question is, if they're legally married before God, what's sin? Where does sin fit into this whole picture? They've sinned. First of all, let's acknowledge what they did. They sinned. And let's go from there. And then you take that where a married person has sex with another person outside of their marriage. Oh, now they're married. Oh, so now God is for having lots of wives and husbands. No, people, don't be stupid with your development of doctrine. Keep in your mind, no, there's such a thing as sin. They have sinned. And then please remember, God deals with sin. Now, society deals with sin that crosses criminal lines, but God deals with sin. And He doesn't deal with it the same with everyone. Two teenage girls have sex. One gets pregnant. Oh, God's judging her. Don't say that. Because that means that God is blessing the girl who didn't get pregnant. See? He's going to judge this one and put this on her, but He's letting the other one just go free. Well, have fun. And then secondly, who says having a child is a curse and a judgment? So we got to be so careful with this thing and sex and relationships between people, and understand God's total purpose in all these things. But God has designed one man for one woman in His design. and when you're married, is enjoyable and glorifying to the Lord. Okay, we will start at verse 18 next Sunday morning then. Well, we made some ground today. So we'll just see if we can't continue this pace. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the design and the creation of our bodies. Gets complicated because they keep changing. Once we're children, then we're young adults, then we're old. The body just keeps changing. But yet, Heavenly Father, our body is for you, and you are for our bodies. Our bodies are part of our witness of Christ in our eating, in our dress, tattoos, sexual activity, so many areas, Father. So, Father, we just pray your Spirit will guide us. Open our eyes to when the law of expediency supersedes the law of liberty. All these difficult things that all we really have to know is how to be filled with the Spirit. To be led of the Spirit and about spiritual love. Father, we pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, cause them to become a reality in our soul and in our lives, and our witness of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.